I got a green light. Good morning. I trust that you've had a great week, a week of thanksgiving, a week of rejoicing for all the good things God has done, that which He is doing. So if you will bear with me and turn to your Bibles in Luke chapter 8. I think the scripture is in the bulletin, and we're going to examine a little bit a passage of scripture that will go beyond the text that's printed. What I'd like to do is to start with a little background. And Luke is an incredible writer, as you know. He is very specific and he's very detailed in many areas, and sometimes he's very succinct, where other of the synoptic writers, Matthew and Mark, go into a little more detail, particularly Matthew. But in our overview, I'd like to look back, and I'm not going to read these passages, but look back in chapter 7, and I'll begin the background from about verse 36 through 50, through the end of chapter 7. So what was happening there, Jesus had been, prior to that even, speaking in parables already. So the parables, the one we're going to speak of today is not the first one in chronology in Luke, but it's certainly, maybe, it might be the most important one. So Jesus had already been speaking in parables, and we're going to talk about why in just a few moments. He'd been speaking in parables. He'd been performing miracles. He had answered questions from some of the religious elite who were probably had different motives than what the people of the day thought. He'd experienced rejection by some of those of the religious elite. And then he was invited to have dinner with a Pharisee. How's that? Simon, the Pharisee, invited him to dinner. And he probably had a different motive than what might first be projected, but Jesus knew. And what I find interesting about that particular passage is that an immoral woman was not necessarily invited, but showed up when she heard Jesus was going to be there. And so what did she bring for the dinner? Well, when you look at that passage in chapter 7, verses 36 through 50, you'll find that she brought a very humbled and broken, contrite heart. She had a repentant spirit, and then physically she had an alabaster vial of perfume, very expensive perfume. And we know the story. We know what she did. She went to Jesus' feet and wept, wiped His feet with her hair, and anointed Him, His feet, with this oil. And so Simon, the Pharisee, is thinking to himself, probably like many of us would do if we were in his place. And here's what the passage says. If this man were a prophet, speaking of Jesus, if this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of person is touching him, that she's a sinner. And that word sinner has the implication of an immoral one. And so Jesus then, when he knew what Simon said, he shared a parable with Simon, and Simon received an incredible lesson on forgiveness. Not sure how well it took, but it was a lesson that I'm sure Simon was very uncomfortable with. So there were other guests at the table, and so those at the table, we're told in Luke, it says, who is this man who even forgives sins? Then Jesus said to the woman, the immoral woman who was broken and contrite and repentant, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so that's a little bit of the background setting. And as we get now into chapter 8, you'll see in chapter 8 it says, soon afterwards, he began going around one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some of the women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. So this was pretty much and likely thought to be in the area of Galilee. This was an event that was not too far from Jesus' final visit to Jerusalem. And so when you kind of get the timing and the people in the audience that were there, we're going to see a little bit about this parable as we delve into it. And so the reason we think it's pretty close to Jesus' final trip to Jerusalem was in Luke 9:51. If you just want to mark that and go look it up later, you can see that he was about to head there at that time. So so is Jesus. Well, let's talk about who was in attendance at this parable. Jesus and the 12 disciples and several women, three of whom were named, and there were other women there. And so there was an interesting event. There were probably others than just the three women, but more women there. And it's interesting that Luke points out that these women were financially supporting the ministry. I think that's so incredible, because we think of Jesus and the New Testament writers as being against women involved in ministry. There are many who think that, and it's obviously Jesus didn't feel that way. And so Luke wrote down what was happening, and we find that there were also a large crowd, because if you look in verse 4, when a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. And so he's now set up for, in chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, we're going to just read the parable as Jesus gave it to all of those. Remember, this is the global group of people who were together. And so Jesus gives this parable. And as we see in verse 5, the sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road. Now, let's talk about this for just a moment. We're going to get into a deeper explanation of this because Jesus did. We want to use his words, okay? But let's talk just a moment about the sower. So we have probably a farmer would be the first thought that this was. This was a farmer or a sower of sowing seed. And we know what farmers do. If you've ever sown seed or if you've ever spread fertilizer, anyone ever do that? We have some manual labor people here, okay. So if you've ever done that, you'll find that anything that's granular like seeds, it scatters whenever you pick it up. And when you throw it, it just goes all kind of places. So if you get that picture in your mind, that's what was happening here. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road. Don't forget that, because the passage that completes that, it fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. So I think we can agree that this type of ground, or soil, that we're going to call, is pretty hardened. It's the kind that people have used it for a pathway, or we would call it a road. And so it's pretty hardened, and not much happens there. And then verse 6, other seed fell on rocky soil. Now, when you look this up and you investigate the words in the Greek, it has to do with the rocky crags and the areas where nearby the pathway that had a light covering of soil or dirt that had blown up on it. And so that's the rocky soil. And as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. So the third soil is other seed fell among the thorns. And the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. And then the fourth and final soil that Jesus is talking about, he said, other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. Okay, so here's the four soils that Jesus gave the crowd. Remember, the audience was the crowd, the disciples, the women that were there. They were supporting the ministry. and there were a large crowd, that would indicate a lot of unsaved or unbelievers were in attendance there. And so what would happen naturally next would be anything that we could really relate to. It would be that if we were his disciples and we just heard this parable, we'd probably say, as in verse 9, we would be listed as, his disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. So they probably are getting the agricultural side of it. They're probably getting the fact that, yeah, okay, so the seed, okay, we'll get into that in just a moment. So his disciples began to question him, and they wanted to know. So they asked the question, what does this mean, Lord? And the crowd is there, right? So what is a parable? Well, the short definition is a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Okay, that's a real succinct story about or word about the parable. You could call it the temporal, but more importantly, the eternal. Okay, well, let's get a little deeper into it. So in the fact that the crowd of followers more than likely, and this was typical of other large crowds that gathered, had individual and selfish reasons for wanting to be there because Jesus had been healing people. Jesus had been raising the dead. He had restored life. He had healed of diseases. He had done all kinds of things, and the word was getting out. And so many of these, instead of being there to hear about the Savior, the Messiah, they were there to have societal and or political gain. Does that sound contemporary at all? But anyway, so they were looking to have some benefit, the crowd was. They would not be able, in their present condition, to comprehend or willing to believe that he was the Messiah, the Deliverer, and the Savior. And so the religious elite were there too in attendance. And they had already stubbornly rejected Jesus. They had stubbornly refused to obey God. And so we have a group of unbelievers along with some believers at this gathering. And so Jesus gives the parable. And so verse 9, again, let me read. His disciples began questioning him as to what the parable meant. And then verse 10, he said, and I want you to remember these two words. To you, those are very important words. He says, to you, remember the disciples were asking the question, right? And so he's answering the question to the disciples. To you, it has been granted. It has been given. It has been graced to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, it is in parables. Here's the differentiation. Jesus is going to give them the explanation of the mystery of the parable, and he's going to do it in detailed order. But to the rest, he will continue to give in parable form, just like these verses we just read in chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. And so his next comment is, after he tells them, to you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now he's quoting Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. Matthew and Mark include verse 10 in that description, but Luke is succinct and poignant here by giving them the message that Isaiah had the message to give to those who were listening to him. He gave it in a parable because they had rejected over and over and over again God's word, God's truth, God himself. And so here Luke is picking up on what Matthew and Mark had picked up on because of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So here's what we have. We have that the explanation about to begin, but we have the purpose for the parable. The purpose for the parable is that they may see and that they may understand, that being the disciples. Remember I said the words "to you" in verse 10. Again, he's speaking specifically to the disciples. To you, it's going to be granted. So it was in Isaiah's day, with truth hidden from the Jews who rejected God's prophet and their message. So Jesus explains the parable to the disciples beginning in verse 11. He says, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God." Okay, we get that, right? The seed that's being sown is the word of God. What's not said in here, but it's implied, is that the sower is Jesus or his disciples or any spokesman speaking truth on behalf of Christ. So let's get this picture. The seed is the word of God. The sower is the speaker of God, representing Christ. And then the soil is the heart of man. So we've got the seed, the sower, and the soil. So that we have a little bit of an understanding now as Jesus goes through this explanation, it's going to be really poignant. So we've got verse 12. Let's take a look at verse 12. "Those beside the road are those who have heard." Please remember or maybe mark in your Bible the word "heard," because we want to talk about what do we hear. And so heard is a very important part of this. Hearing is a very important part, as Matt talked about in the passage in James this morning. Listening, hearing. So it's more than just auditory hearing. It's more than just what hits the ears. But let's go through these four soils and see about the heart of the hearers. So again, those beside the road are those who have heard. Now, what was the road like? Remember, it was a worn pathway or a road that had hardened. And so those seeds were not able to penetrate, and they remained on top of the ground. And the parable says that the birds of the air came and took those seeds away, right? And so Jesus says in the explanation, "Beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart." So he takes the word away from their heart, so they don't even hear the word, so that they will not believe and be saved. And so we would characterize this heart or this soil as unresponsive hearts. They're not going to respond to the gospel. Let's look at the second soil. Oh, by the way, let me turn to a passage in Ezekiel for just a moment. If you will, go to Ezekiel chapter 33. And I want to read verses 30 through 32, where the Lord was speaking to Ezekiel. "But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, 'Come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord.' They come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them, for they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on the instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not practice them." So there's engagement here that Ezekiel was given. Hearing the words is not enough. That's the first step. But to practice those words, to put them into practice. Remember that as we go through each of these soils. So let's look at that second one now. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, there's that word again, they receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. If you'll turn to 1 John chapter 2, or write this down, verse 9. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. And then go to verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. So if you'll write that, particularly 1 John 2:19 down, and use it for reference in regard to this rocky soil, it will help. So here's what's happened with the rocky soil. The people heard, they received the word with joy, there was an emotional response, there was some affection here going on, and it says, though, right after that, they have no firm root. Well, any of us know if there's a plant that hasn't a good root base, that plant's not going to last. If there's any kind of seed that germinates and starts to grow up, but there's no firm root, even the produce of that will go away. It will wither away. And so these are the ones who had a little bit of growth. They believe for a while. What's wrong with that statement? They believe for a while. And in time of temptation, the word could be testing or trial. In time of temptation, they fall away. They move away. That does not mean, by the way, that they had redemption, that they had salvation. They heard the word. It excited them. It got them excited. They had joy. They heard this word, but there was no firm root. They were not believers. So we know the first two are pretty clear that these are not believers. There was no firm root, but then they fell away when there was a time of temptation. Let's look at the third soil for just a moment. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries. Let me stop there just a moment. So, you're seeing something consistent with each of these soils. The word is heard. They've heard. The auditory portion, they hear the word. And as they go their way, they are choked. That means they're going to, again, wither away. They're going to die. They're choked with three things: with worries, with riches, and pleasures of this life. I'll give you the passages. I won't turn to all of them right now, but 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 is very important. And then I will read Proverbs 11:28, if you will write that down or turn there. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. Fits perfectly here. The worries of life, the cares of a life, find in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. The riches and then the pleasures of life. We'll go back to the book of James and look at chapter 4, verse 1. And I'll just read verse 1, but the following passage is relevant. What is a source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You can go on and finish reading that, all the way through verse 7, where it says to submit therefore to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. So this third seed, look, let's finish this. So we talk about the worries, the riches, the pleasures of this life, and what's the last part of that? Take a look at that. And they bring what kind of fruit? It's okay to talk in here. No fruit, okay. I won't have you do that much, but it's no fruit, right? No fruit to maturity. And so what we've seen already is an unresponsive heart. We've seen impulsive or emotional hearts. And now we see preoccupied hearts with many distractions. And I've got to say to you, from just my experience, and I probably am the oldest guy in this room, so I can say this. My experience is that that's where most people who think they're saved are, in this particular place, where they think they're a believer, they've come to church, they've heard the message, they've gone through many things, but then all of a sudden, I just can't go anymore. It's just not working for me. And so there is so much distraction with the worries of this life, the cares and the worries and the riches. And in our culture today, and it's not to pick on any generation at all, we're all responsible before God equally. But there is such a focus with distractions in various ways. It's harder for people today to have quiet time and to study the Word of God without distractions because of things like this, and just all the capability and the technology that can be very good and beneficial. But when we are distracted from the quiet time of listening to God, and folks, you can't hear God when there's noise going on all the time. It's hard to hear God. But when we take the time to really listen, and that's where our skills need to be practiced as believers. We need to listen better. Each one of us, none of us have accomplished perfection when it comes to the hearing art. But we need to practice better listening. And so let's look at the fourth seed here in just a moment, or the fourth soil. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard. Now don't forget, each soil hears. Does that make sense? Each one hears, the auditory part. The seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word, now listen to this, in an honest and good heart. That, in the Greek, I wanted to find out what that really meant. It means truthful, virtuous, and a beautiful heart before God, in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast. Remember the seed which fell among the thorns? There were three components of concern: worries, riches, and pleasures of life. In the good soil, there are equally three components. We have an honest and good heart. They hold it fast, and they bear fruit with perseverance. I want to read just a portion of from the devotional of J.C. Ryle, coming to be one of my best and most favorite authors of good biblical information. And this was in his November 23rd devotional for that particular day, and it's very salient. There must be fruits of the Spirit in our hearts and lives, or else the gospel is preached to us in vain. Those only who bear such fruits shall be found at Christ's right hand in the day of his appearing. Let us leave the parable with a deep sense of the danger and responsibility of all hearers of the gospel. There are four ways in which we may hear, and of these four, only one is right. There are three kinds of hearers whose souls are in imminent peril. Wow, what a warning. What a warning that we get to hear and then inculcate into our lives. How are we producing fruit? How are we helping others to hear the truth? Those are questions that we need to answer between us and God, but that's the message that Jesus was getting to his disciples here. And if you'll notice, I just want to give this, I get no extra pay for this, but verses 16 through 18 is a little bit of an extension of this parable, even though you'll see the subtitle ahead is Parable of the Lamp, and it refers to Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. If you have the authorized version, I'm just joking, if you have a time to take a look at that. But He says, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. And then he makes this comment. So, take care how you listen. And then he says, for whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. Just a little extension of the parable of the soils that Luke includes here. Now, the fourth area that I want to talk about is the internal review. The soils are intended for, it was intended for the disciples to explain to them the answer to their questions. Why are you speaking in a parable? Jesus goes through this and says, here's why, here's the purpose. Now here are the elements that you won't get unless I tell you. So Jesus explains this to them quite well. And then I thought, wow, that applies to us individually. And we can make an application to it throughout. But having this comment where Jesus said at the end of verse 8, this is what he called out, and I want to just mention this. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, we'll find that type of phrase a number of times in the New Testament. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But let me tell you how important this phrase is. This is what Jesus was saying to those that he called out. He would call out. That word call out, it's interesting. It has to do with the English word phone. Phoneo. So that's the Greek word. Jesus would call out. It means to call out, and when he cried out on the cross, it's the same word. He called out, he cried out something very important. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So I say to us today here in this room, by the way, I have no idea. I didn't know what time it was. I could be at 1 o'clock and I'm having fun. So Jesus cried out to his disciples and told them, if you've got ears that will hear, that's not just the auditory side. That's the heart. That's the good soil. If you've got ears to hear, listen to what I'm saying. That's why I'm saying to you from experience, you can't hear God with all the noise of the world going on. You can't hear well with all the distractions going on. So the part I'm calling internal reviews, I want to talk a little bit more about this having ears to hear. Go to another writer, and I won't go through all of this, but I'll give it to you and you can look it up later. John, the Apostle John. And you'll know where I'm heading with this as soon as I tell you the book. He takes, as he writes, remember the Lord dictated basically to him. And so as he's receiving the gospel or the word from God to write down the book of Revelation, Jesus tells him to write down the things you have seen. That's chapter 1 as he writes down of Revelation. And then he says, I want you to write down the things which are. It has to do with present tense. So that's chapters 2 and 3. And then he says, write down for us the things that will come after these things. That's chapters 4 through the end of the book, 22. So I want to focus on just the things which are. And I'll give you these passages, and you should go read these. If you'll remember in chapter 2, Jesus starts speaking to the churches, and he's talking to John about the churches. So he goes through the seven churches. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, he starts with the church at Ephesus, the church called the loveless church, the church without love, in verses 1 through 7. But he says, at the end of 7, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then you will find that very same thing in starting in verse 8 through 11 of chapter 2, the church at Smyrna. It was called the persecuted church. And he says again, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then we go to the third church, the church in Pergamum, the church referred to as the compromising church. And he speaks that in verses 2 through 17 of chapter 2 of Revelation. And he says again, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then the church at Thyatira, the corrupt church, verses 18 through 29 of chapter 2, tells him again, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then the church in Sardis, oh my, called the dead church. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, he says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Then we come to chapter 3, verses 7 through 13, the church in Philadelphia, and that's not Pennsylvania, called the faithful church. Oh, wow, that's a good word. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then we come to the final church, and you probably know what that is, in chapter 3, verses 14 through 22, the church at Laodicea. And that's known as, a couple of you got it right, lukewarm. The lukewarm church, if you'll remember, Jesus said, and I'm going to use my paraphrase, makes me sick. Makes me sick. And so, but he says to that church, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So what do we hear? And how do we respond? Last passage, if you'll turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, Paul says, to this sweet brother Timothy, preach, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from hearing the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And you could read on through verses 8, where Paul says, I am ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me only, but also to all of you who have loved his appearing. And we get to see his appearing through his word and through the presence of the Holy Spirit. But we did get to see it physically. But we have the same benefit that Paul has. So my question is, how's our hearing? What do we hear? And what do we do with what we hear? That's the question that we need to ask God. Lord, what is it that you would have me do? Well, the good soil is a good start. Start there. And I want to thank you for the privilege of allowing me to bring this short message, but I hope it resonates in your heart, because if the Lord leads you in any way to listen better, then the mission has been accomplished. Let me close in prayer. Blessed Lord God Almighty, thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for giving us your holy word. Thank you for all the times that you say in your word that we should stop and listen. Lord, may we be better hearers of your word and then doers of your word. You have made it clear and replete throughout the entire scripture that we cannot practice that which we do not have. So, Father, thank you for giving us the presence of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for redemption. Thank you for forgiveness of sin. Thank you for deliverance from the power and control of Satan and his minions. Thank you, Father, for giving us the privilege to participate in the sanctification process. And Lord God, may we today take your word and inculcate it in our lives and walk in sweet fellowship with you and testify by our lives more than our words to all of those around us that you are Almighty God, you are Messiah, Lord. And so we thank you for giving us your complete word, for the freedom we have to assemble together, for the privileges we have of fellowshipping with each other, and for the opportunity to be more productive tomorrow than we are today. I pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Yeah, there we go. Okay, thank you. Thank you, brother. That was just so excellent, just so many things to be thinking through. I appreciate hearing such rich implications from someone who's lived it out for decades. So those implications have some teeth to them in that case. So that was sweet. I really appreciate you pointing out that we have an unfortunate section header in our Bibles at verse 16 there because, yeah, verse 18 clearly goes with that. Be careful how you listen. And I thought the next three verses were very interesting as well. And that was, you know, Ray preached the whole narrative. This is just an add-on because there's an and there. And the text says, Luke writes, his mother and his brothers came to him and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. And Jesus' response is a little puzzling here at first read because it seems kind of rude, actually. But he answers and says to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. And there's two reasons he said that. Number one, you get it from the Gospel of Mark, I believe, that his mother and his brothers thought he was insane and they were coming to capture him and take him back to Nazareth to go be a carpenter. Obviously, they didn't have ears to hear the message. They weren't listening at all. The other thing, the reason why that's there, is what an incredible blessing of hearing. You're in the family of God. You're given ears to hear the truth. You're in God's family. So just an amazing way to end that text. And we'll close after this last song with 1 Corinthians 2 as well. We'll dismiss with that after this song and just see what an incredible blessing and God-given gift it is to be able to discern the truth and to have spiritual eyes. So let's stand and we're going to sing our final song together about the Word of God.